Morning, everybody. Who's ready for Christmas then? We've had a number of different things go on in the last, well, just this weekend. There was a stage presentation in the corner over here, a massive stage on Friday night. We had a great performance. You should have seen some of the members of the church performing. It was slightly different from what they are on Sunday mornings. And then last night, this was all spread out. We had a Christmas party with people dancing to rock music. And then here we are worshipping God this morning. Well, all our lives are of worship. Our hearts are right unto the Lord. All our hearts are worship unto Him. And everything that we do as a people of God is fully in front of Him, standing before Him, and He's present with us. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful that God is with us in all that we do?
Yes.
God is with us individually, God is with us corporately. And I want to look at a well-known scripture, Isaiah 9, just the first six verses, which is a scripture very relevant for this time of year, at Christmas time. And I'm entitled this, "Through the indescribable gift of Jesus, we live in the joy of heaven." That word indescribable has come from Paul. He uses that in Corinthians as a double meaning. He's speaking about the indescribable gift of grace within the early church of their giving. But of course, there's no greater gift. The indescribable gift that the Father has given in Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that you've given Jesus.
Amen.
This world is in a mess, but Jesus is Lord. Amen. And He's come to bring salvation for man. He will sort the world out one day, but for now He's come as a servant, as a lamb, as an offering for us, from that men can be saved. And this is a wonderful scripture. I want to read then just the first few verses of Isaiah 9. "But there be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given." A child will be born to us, a son will be given. I don't apologize for not going on for the most incredible passage following that, but if I do, I won't finish in 2 hours. So I want to make this simple this morning and just cut it at that point. And I want to look at the overview of this passage, because a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. This is very timely and apposite, as we say at Christmas, because it's often quoted. But this passage right here in the middle of the Bible is the passage of a true message of the whole gospel. It's the message of the whole Bible. God sends His Son. That's what this Bible is all about. That's what Christianity is all about. God is continually involved with man, and He loves man. And He's given to us His Son. So I just want to look at three elements, really. I want to look at the overview of this and look at the context which is given to us in verse 1 and 2. What is the context of this prophecy of Jesus coming? 2, in verse 6, this indescribable gift of Jesus. And then thirdly, the blessing of Christ revealed. What blessing do we find in verse 3? And I want to look at that together. So, first of all, the context. God sent His Son, but to who? When it says to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Who's he talking to? Who is the us? Well, you could say, well, it's Israel in the Old Testament. Is the Old... Well, it's more specific than that. It says it's the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. In fact, when Jesus comes, Matthew brings this scripture out in his fourth chapter, verses 12 to 17. And Matthew says this: when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet: the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. Those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned, as we read. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just take note for that for a minute. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. This is in Galilee. This is in Capernaum. Just remember that. For the moment, we need to understand that this patch of land, I don't know whether you can see this. Can you see Zebulun there?
Yeah.
Naphtali. So these are the northern parts of Israel. You've got Judah down here, which was in that sense separate around Jerusalem, but these were the northern states. And Zebulun and Naphtali, we're talking about this, and here's Galilee. Here, this is the Sea of Galilee here, and this is the Galilee region. So this is maps at different times, really. So you've got the kingdom of Israel of that, and then the kingdom of Judah, which of course separated after Solomon. And then you've got Syria up here. So we look specifically, this is Galilee, then, this whole region here. This is Capernaum, where we've just read that Jesus starts out. He comes to Capernaum and starts here. What happened over these years after Solomon and the kingdom split? We read about Jeroboam, King Jeroboam, who became king of Israel after Solomon, immediately started to worship other gods, and he had these two animals that he said that we were to worship them, and they went off the rails. God continually promised them and promised them and promised them, if they walk with him, he will bless them. If they turn away from him and worship other gods, then they will have judgment and they will be exiled to another country. And this, all of these things had happened at this time. In fact, just before Isaiah prophesied in 2 Kings 15:2, we read, the king of Assyria came and captured, among other places, Gilead and Galilee and all the land of Naphtali, and he carried the people captive to Assyria. So that's Galilee and Naphtali. All the land of Naphtali went up to Assyria. Then later, 2 Kings 17, 23-24, we read this. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land into Assyria until this day. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. So over these years, both people from Phoenicia and also then largely Assyria came and lived in Galilee and Samaria. So these northern parts of Israel were overtaken by foreign people. So here we have a mix of Jews and Gentiles. It was a mixed race, no longer Israel. It was a mixed race of Jews and Gentiles. It was that center place in that mixed race that God caused Jesus not only to start his ministry, but most of his ministry carried on in Galilee. God chose to put his son in the middle of this mixed race. Jews, Gentiles. Why? Because the gospel, beloved, is to all men, Gentiles and Jews.
Amen.
God loves mankind. He didn't just come to Israel. He came to this mixed race. Israel had lost it by then. In fact, Galilee was for so long a place that was looked down upon. I don't know if you remember Solomon. When Solomon was building the house, the temple and his house, the king of Tyre here helped him with sending timbers and gold. And Solomon was so appreciative of this, he said, oh, I'll give you a number of cities of Galilee. So he came and looked at the cities of Galilee, and he said, what a rubbish gift. He said, they're awful. They're horrible places. What on earth and it was named Kabul, which means good for nothing. So even from the day of Solomon with King Tyre, Galilee was known as good for nothing place. Why? Because the pure Jews, as they saw it down in Jerusalem, felt we're pure blood. Those are mixed race. You've got Gentiles taking the whole place over. We don't want that. God chose Jesus to come where men said it was rubbish. It doesn't matter what man, what woman, whoever calls you rubbish, God loves you. And God came into that place that was rubbish and said, here I will minister. He began his ministry. In fact, most of his disciples were from Galilee. But he came and started his ministry, and most of his ministry was there. The Jews who stood him. He came into Jerusalem. The Pharisees and Sadducees were arguing all the time with him. Say, we're sons of Abraham. He said, no, you're sons of the devil. You're not my sons. You're not sons of the Father. And it's in this place that Jesus, excuse me for getting excited. But God didn't come to one people. God came to man. And John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal. I'm glad that's the gospel. I'm glad the gospel is open to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every young person, every older person, whoever we are, what nation we are, what colour, what culture, wherever we've come from, whatever we've done, whatever our background, whatever has been done to us, whatever we have done ourselves, God loves us, and he's come to this world in Jesus and said, I'm here for you. God has sent the message. What an indescribable gift that God gave Jesus. Sorry, I will get excited. If we can't get excited, beloved, at the gospel of this Christmas time, when can we? I mean, you say, well, we should be excited all the time. But I don't want to talk about excitement. I want to be excited. I want to be taken up with Jesus and taken up with not just here. I want to be taken up here. You know, it's like in a relationship when, you know, somebody says, well, I love you. You know I love you. You don't need me to tell you I love you. Well, yes, it'd be very nice that. You know, I've heard women say, I've had couples come to me over the years. Not this church. But many years ago, I've had couples coming to me, and the wife would say, come on then. You know, do you love me then? You haven't told me you love me this year. I don't know. In the last 10 years, you don't tell me you love me. I don't need to. You know I love you. Yeah, but I want to hear it. Because is it living in some... Well, you know. Yeah, well, okay. Well, it doesn't matter then. You know we love you. No. God doesn't come and say, well, I don't have to speak to you today. I told you I love you. I've sent my son. God isn't like that. God the Father comes and said, do you know today, with all of my being and in my heart, I'm thrilled that I've made you, and I'm double thrilled that I've redeemed you. You're my son. You're my daughter. And I can't help shouting and rejoicing with goodness over you because I love you. That's the heart of the Father to everyone. God wants us to be excited in his love. Wait till I get to a word. I'll get even more excited. But God preached the gospel to Abraham. As Paul said, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it's those who are of faith who were the sons of Abraham. Not natural birth of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, but those who were of faith are the sons of God. Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Mark that. It's a different race. The race of the true spiritual people of God of all time starts with those who are of faith in Christ. Nothing to do with natural birth. Not all Israel are Israel. Because they don't come. You say, oh, well, yes. Well, they're not natural birth because the natural one was Ishmael. But the spiritual one was of Isaac. So if you're born of Isaac, oh, no. Pharisees and Sadducees were born of Isaac and Jacob. And they said, we're sons of Abraham. God says, no, you're sons of the devil. No, when it says, and Paul helps us in Galatians, he says, but Isaac was a son of promise, and he was a supernatural son. He was a son born according to the Spirit of the heavenly Jerusalem, not the natural Jerusalem. So Isaac was a spiritual son, and he came for the spiritual race of God, born through Jesus Christ to come. Isaac was born of the Spirit. Isaac was of a heavenly Jerusalem, not natural Jerusalem. That's why in Hebrews 11, you read of all Abraham and all of these patriarchs that have come through life, come through faith in God, through Jesus Christ, to come. And it says they all died not receiving the promises because they didn't see the land or country yet that God had promised them. Jerusalem natural is nothing to do with it. The natural Jewish nation is nothing to do with the true spiritual people of God. Nothing natural can come, or rather nothing of God can come from the natural man, from natural birth. We have to be born again by faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And it's those who are, that's why not all Israel are Israel. Because you have to have a righteousness by faith. You have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be of the heavenly Jerusalem. Beloved, if you are born again, I get excited, but if you are born again, you are born from heaven. You are a son, a child of heaven. You are born of the Spirit. You are born of a different realm. We're not just human beings who've just had a promise of heaven. I'm not blaming the church that I came from years ago, but I felt I was born again with a ticket to heaven. That was born somehow with a promise that I will get to heaven. That's not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is when you're born again, you're born from heaven, you are a citizen of heaven, your origin of birth is heaven, you've got a hallmark of heaven, that's where you live. You say, oh, no, we're going to heaven. Well, only physically. Our spirit has been born again. We have a new spirit, born by the Spirit, born of the heavenly Jerusalem. Paul said our citizenship will be in heaven when Jesus comes back. No. Our citizenship now is in heaven. Our spirit, our soul, that's where we live, that's where we dwell, in the presence of God. I won't get through these notes. But heaven is our home. That's where we are spiritually. That's why we can lift up our heart. That's why we can worship. Because we are heaven-born. How did I get onto that? God sent his son as to a gift to the world. For a child will be born to us and a son will be given. Because Jesus came down to the lowest place in order to take us to the highest place. That's the reason Jesus came. He didn't just come to deal with the negative. On the cross, he dealt with the negative. When he rose again, he gave us something wholly different of a realm that we don't know of here. He gave us heaven. You and I are supernatural people. We can sit here, we can come into a meeting, we can sing songs, pray, do whatever we want, and go away. But the reality is, if you're born in Christ, you've been raised up with him. You are heaven born. You are heaven. Your home is heaven. Your dwelling place is heaven. So Paul said, if you've been raised with Christ, past tense, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. I used to hear certain people through the years, give this for, I don't know whether you ever heard of it, too heavenly minded for no earthly use. Well, I don't believe it. If you're truly heaven born, if you're truly heavenly minded, why? Because what Paul is talking about, being raised up in the Spirit, isn't something that's dreamlike. It's not wishy-washy, airy-fairy, vague. You know, it's not somebody, oh, you know, you're telling them that you're in trouble, and you're telling them, oh, yes, but oh, don't ruin my spirit, no. Oh, I'm in heavenly places, brother. It's not that.
This truth is founded and grounded in the reality of a man who was God, who came down and he bore our sin and he rose again and he's now in heaven for us. This is rooted in the reality of the man of Christ Jesus. This is nothing to do with airy-fairy. This is grounded in Christ himself. This is sure and certain and real and true. And just as I'm grounded here, just as I'm a physical man here, so Christ in me, Christ in you, is just as much a spiritual being in the presence of God. We have been taken to the highest place, to heaven, into the Father's presence. It's interesting, but whoops, I don't go off to another tangent, but heaven is mentioned. Guess how many times heaven is mentioned in the New Testament? Any guesses?
200.
How much?
200.
200? Any more offers?
Two.
Well, Margaret's closer. 278 occurrences in the New Testament. 70 times alone in Matthew. 18 times alone in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus came and preached heaven. Heaven isn't something he didn't preach heaven as something future. He preached heaven, kingdom of the heaven is come upon you now. And so his teaching was about, be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Be sons of your Father who is in heaven now. Pray to your Father who is in heaven. Your reward with our Father is in heaven. Store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Let your heart, in other words, the treasures of your heart, be in heaven, not on earth. We're granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus speaks about being a disciple of the kingdom of heaven because he said heaven is the throne of God. When we're born again, beloved, we become citizens of heaven. That's our origin. That's our dwelling place. That's the reality and focus of our life. If we truly are living there, we will be a powerful demonstration of heaven here. People say, oh, well, you know, if you're all taken up with the love of God that loves you, loves you, loves you. Well, if you are intellectual, yes, but if you know that God's love is in you and it's moving your heart, you can't help but be moved by the people who are in need around you. You can't melt in the love of God and see somebody in need and say, oh, get on, God loves me. You don't know the love of God. You know something of the love of God by name if you don't know it in heart. Because if your heart does, you change and your heart weeps with those in need. You cannot walk about with the love of God in your being and not. It's like, what was it, the one on the road? Good neighbour. Who's your neighbour? Good Samaritan. Who was the one who had the love of God in his heart? And yet, what was the first one? One of them was a priest. Or, Well, I'm the son of God. I'm the son of God. I don't need to help you. Woo-hoo. You haven't got God in you. You haven't got the love of God in you. It was a good Samaritan that said, oh, let me help you. Jesus said, who's your neighbor? What he was saying really is if you do have the love of Jesus in your heart, you can't help but help your neighbor because that's Jesus' love. How can you love God and not your brother? No, we're born of heaven, beloved. And the blessing of Christ then is revealed in this thing. So we have the context of it in the first two verses. It's Jews and Gentiles. It's mankind that he came for. It was this wonderful, indescribable gift of Jesus. The child was given, the child born to us. And here is what he brings us to, his gladness in his presence. That's the result of Christ coming. Gladness in his presence, in the Lord's presence. He came down to the lowest place to take us up to the highest place. He's called us to be there in the presence of God. So our joy this Christmas time, where does it come from? Well, we say, well, Jesus. It certainly doesn't come from the church. We need the joy of God, the joy of heaven, to bless us and to bring us through as a people. so that we can enjoy him and enjoy the joy of heaven. But it's the joy of heaven that he's led us to, and the Father's presence. Let me just say this. Heaven is the throne of God, as Jesus said. His very presence is joy-filled, so that when heaven is open to earth, joy bursts forth. Can I say that again? When heaven is open to earth, joy bursts forth, because heaven's filled with joy. So on the day when Jesus was baptized, heaven broke open. I'm not going to stand on the chair. Better not. But heaven opened, the Father gets excited and he opens the curtains of heaven and says, "This is my beloved with whom I'm well pleased." I'll come back to that in a moment. But heaven's joy breaks open. So that when Jesus, as we sung it earlier about the shepherds, the angel came to the shepherds and said, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, whom he's well pleased with." Charles Wesley's hymn goes, "Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down." That's the gospel. But when Jesus was born, the angel came to the shepherds, and they couldn't help but speak about exceeding joy. Couldn't help but heaven come with the angelic host praising God. And they saw a great light. It was the glory of heaven shining upon them and among them. But it was singing joy over the Son that was born. Okay, I want to talk a little bit. I'm 2 minutes. I want to talk about the word joy. There is one word in the Greek called chara, C-H-A-R-R-A. And that means joy and delight, joy, gladness, a source of joy. And of course the word is linked to charis, grace. And it actually literally means joy because of grace, or joy coming from grace, or joy out of grace. That's one word for joy, it's a great word. There's another word for joy, and it's agaliasis, which means this: exuberant joy, exultant joy, intense joy and gladness. I like that. Exuberant joy, exultant joy. And it's so important, there's only 5 occasions of it in the New Testament. Agaliasis only comes 5 times. And most of them are linked with Jesus. So, in Hebrews 1:9, you all know it very well, when it's prophesied of Jesus, it says, "And the oil of joy was upon him above his fellows." He had the oil of joy, the oil of exuberant joy, the oil of exultant joy. We'll look at that a little bit in a minute, why. But it was upon him, that joy. The next one is when Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth was going to have a baby from God, and they had to call him John. He was John the Baptist. And when the angel prophesied over Zacharias, he said, your wife will have a baby, and you're to call him John, for he will prepare the way of the Lord. He said, because you will have great joy and gladness. Those are the both words there. Chara and agaliasis. Both that you will have exuberant joy. Why? Because the baby in Elizabeth's womb was John, who was coming to prepare the way for Jesus. The excitement, the joy is Jesus. And because John is called to prepare the way and to lead him, the angel said, "You shall have joy and gladness," exuberant joy, exultant joy. Why? Because of Jesus. And then just a little later, remember Mary then, and the angel prophesies that she will have a son, and of course she will carry Jesus by the Holy Spirit supernaturally. And she goes and visits Elizabeth. When she comes and she greets Elizabeth, "Oh, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit." And she said, "When you greeted me, the baby in my womb leapt with exuberant joy. Exultant joy." Why? Jesus. It was Jesus. And she said, "Oh, why is it that I've met the mother of my Lord. Whoa. Exuberant joy. There are two other. On the day of Pentecost, the church came fully into being in Christ and filled with the Spirit. And in chapter 2 it says, and they ate meals with gladness and sincerity of heart. That word gladness is agaliasis. They ate their meals with exuberant joy and exultant joy. I love that. So now Jesus is in his church and the Holy Spirit's upon them. And they have the same joy that's in Jesus and upon him. They carry that. Beloved, this is the inheritance of the sons of God. We're living in days of tragedy. We're living in days of great evil. We're living in days of a lot of heaviness and a lot of, well, it is evil. And darkness that just covers the lives of people. And you look at these days, you know, and it's so hard to know how to help people because the spiritual darkness is overwhelming. There's so many people that are, their lives are completely locked up in many, many ways because of the evil of our day. And even as Christians, it isn't easy. We are not released from every problem and struggle. Not quite, are we? I mean, the preaching of these last few weeks, my last handful of messages have been, one last one was on Joseph, that God does positive things in us through our hardships, our trials, our difficulties. That is absolutely central to the gospel. You cannot take Christ and the cross and follow him and not go through hardships and trials, because there your faith will come through as gold. But that is only one part of the story. There is an inheritance in Christ where we have a heavenly place now, and our lives are centered in the presence of God, and we have gladness in his presence. We have exuberant joy. We have exultant joy because of that which is in Jesus. We cannot take the good away. You say, oh, well, yeah, but your preaching is not all this. Well, it's not all this, and it's not all that. Well, I'm pleased that it's not all difficulty. There is joy in heaven that is ours now. There is a joy of heaven that is upon us. Okay, that was the fourth. Guess what the fifth one? So the first one was Jesus himself, oil of joy and gladness. Then, relating to Elizabeth and then Mary, because it was the coming of Jesus. Then, it's the early church. That's the fourth.
Peter.
No. That's the other one. That's Carol. The other one is Jude, which is our destiny. He said, for God is able to make you, keep you from stumbling, make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, with exuberant joy, with exultant joy. What is it then? So our destiny when we stand before him is, we will stand before him as his sons blameless with exultant joy. Do you think heaven will be quiet? Do you think we'll go then? The Father will say, Come here and sit here. Let's talk together. What? There'll be partying in heaven. God is a... Don't be careful what I say. God is a blessed God. He's not a party pooper. He loves people. And he loves people to enjoy not only themselves, but he loves them to enjoy him and him them. There is no joy like God's joy. And the reason is, and I want to come back to what I said about Jesus' baptism. I want to go on from that joy, which is the unique joy in Christ. Why? Let me say this, though. When Jesus was baptized and the heavens opened, and joy came upon Jesus because the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When the Father said that, that was not informational. That's not testimony of what is only. It is testimony of what is. The Father was saying, This is me and my son. I am pleased with him. My joy is in him. My joy is upon him. He is saying that, but that's not why he said it. Jesus knew that all very well. Why? No, this was a prophetic saying from the Father, because he was saying, my joy is in my son, and through him, through his death and resurrection, there will be many sons to glory in whom I will have joy in them. The Father's joy is upon us and in us. I want us to grasp this, and then I'm going to close. The Father's joy is upon you and me, beloved, because of Jesus. Jesus said this in John 15, just as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. I've spoken these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. What's his joy, the Father's joy? He was totally secure when he went through whatever he went, let alone the cross. Yes, it was painful. Yes, it was costly. Yes, he cried to God in weakness. But he said, Lord, your will be done. Why? Father, I trust you. Father, your joy is upon me. That's why he could take men on this level, say all sorts of things and be unjust and horrible and evil against him. Why? Because it's only this realm. What's anything in this realm like compared to the realm I live in? The realm of heaven. The realm of my Father's presence. The realm of his joy. And one day I will be restored. Father, you will restore me to that place where I was before I came here. Before I came to earth. You will restore me. Your joy is in me. Father, that's my security. Beloved, that's the security God wants us to have. When we look at Christmas, when we think, thank you, Lord, that you sent the gift of Jesus, let us think, let us be fully aware and conscious in our own hearts and minds. He's come to the lowest place to take us to the highest place. And he's gone into heaven now. He reigns and rules there, but he's taken us in with him. We are seated with him in heavenly places. In spirit, we're there. And God wants us to open our hearts afresh. He longs for us to say, Lord, I want to see more. Father, I want to know more of your joy in me, upon me. Come. But Jesus said, my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made full. It's interesting that Jesus told a parable about the talents, and that the master gave one servant 5 talents, another 2, another 1. You know the story, the one who had 5 made 5 more, and 2 made 2 more, and the one buried it, and he was judged. But when Jesus told the parable about when his master came back to the one 5 and he made 5, he said, well done, servant, enter into the joy of your master. Whoa. He's talking about end times. There's another similar one, which is a completely different context, and it means something different. But this one is an end time. It was an answer to Jesus' question. The disciples' question to Jesus. Well, when will be your coming? What will happen before your coming? And what will happen at your coming? And he's speaking about that. And he's talking about the 5 talents. So he's talking about the offer of salvation. Talents is the offer of salvation, the gift of God to you. What do you do with it? Do you use it and become saved and become part of a follower of Christ and be renewed? Or do you bury it? Do you disregard it? So he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about what we do with that. But at the end, ones who were faithful, he said, enter into the joy of your master. That was in that context of master and servants. But you take that principle of we enter into the joy of our Father. Beloved, that's our inheritance. That's what God has called us for. To know not only the joy of heaven, but the joy of the Father in us and upon us. There's a scripture that Paul, I'm just going to read this and finish. Scripture in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Paul says, be imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation. That's the one side. But with the joy of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't want us to live with that sense of the hardship and the difficulty only all the time. He wants us to know that we are lifted up into heaven. And it's right to come at this time and say, Lord, lift up my heart. Show me more of heaven. Show me more of your presence. Show me more of you. Show me more of your joy in me. Jesus, that joy you said, your joy that's in me. Lord, I want to know that joy. For all the difficulties, and this is probably one of the hardest times of the year, the end of the year, beginning of there, because of the cold and the damp and the darkness. You say, well, don't mention that. We're here. Yeah, but the truth is we live like that. We live in those pressures and those there, and in a very, very busy culture of these days. And God does things in us through those things. And yet also we're to know that we have the joy of heaven living in our hearts. It's the joy of the Father's love upon us. He joys in us, just as he joys in Jesus. And Jesus said, my joy is in you, so that your joy may be made full. We have this tension point. It's not one or the other. Jesus was a man of sorrows, and yet he was anointed with the oil of exuberant, exultant joy. Father, I thank you for this indescribable gift of Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you come. Thank you that you've taken upon yourself our sin, the evil and the sinfulness of heart, our nature, you've taken upon yourself. But you've overcome it. You've overcome the power of sin and death. And you have risen again. And you have gone into the heaven for us. And you take us there. You introduce us to the Father's presence. You introduce us to the Father. In and through you, we're made right with the Father. In and through you, we're made one with the Father. Father, you come and you take us in your arms. And you say you've seated us with you there. And your joy, just as it is in Jesus, is in us. Oh, Father, thank you that heaven is filled with joy. Father, thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Father, I just pray right now for us, your people. Lord, just as the early church knew that exultant, exuberant joy upon them and had favor with the world around them, Lord, let us afresh this Christmas time look up to you. Individually and corporately, let us look up to you and say, Lord, show us more of the joy of heaven. Fill our hearts, fill our being with your joy, Father, in us. Oh, Lord, what a wonderful gospel. Thank you that you've given Jesus, that all the negative is taken away, and you've filled our lives with the resurrection power and life of Jesus, so that we could be raised up with you and know your joy in us. Father, lift us up. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling at the end of this year, either physically or mentally or emotionally or spiritually. Father, I pray for those amongst us that are struggling at this time. Father, would you draw near them? Lord, would you lift them up? Would you encourage their spirit? In spirit, Lord, would you lift them higher that they may see the joy of your heart upon us? Lord, lift them. Lift them physically. Lord, let those who are sick amongst us be well. Lord, we pray that you will give us new strength and new ability. And that, Lord, we will rise up not only to go through the Christmas with all that we've got on, but the new year as well. And Lord, that your glory will shine through us, because we know the joy of the Father living in reality within our hearts. Lord, do that as a new thing again, Lord. Take us higher and let us shine forth the joy of the Father, the love of the Father to the generation we live in. Father, thank you for being with us in Jesus' name. Amen.